I was given a topic, Mephibosheth, by Mr. Theo Bigbing. I thought it was a very easy topic. A short message will be enough. 15 minutes, half an hour, and I thought to myself, oh, at last, I would be able to keep to time. But when I started preparing the message, I was surprised that there was so much that I did not know about Mephibosheth. I thought I knew everything about Mephibosheth. And I think that some of you also may think that you know quite a bit of Mephibosheth. But you'll be surprised to know that there are many things that we may not know of. So, with that, I shall start the study of Mephibosheth. Or it is actually a message on the grace of God. And it will be helpful if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and keep that text passage open so that you will know what I'm referring to as I speak. Two main characters stand up very importantly in this text that we are going to study: David, Mephibosheth, and perhaps Saul even. And all will center around the grace of God. Because we are talking about the grace, we have to relate grace with mercy. So, by way of introduction to this topic of Mephibosheth, I would like just to discuss very briefly what is mercy. Mercy, as we are familiar with, is not to give to the guilty what he deserves. And what is grace? Grace is to give to the guilty what he does not deserve. And so we find these two items coming into play very importantly in our discussion this morning on Mephibosheth. Because Mephibosheth was an example of mercy and grace. A tremendous example. If you want to know anything about mercy and grace, then you need to know all and everything about Mephibosheth and the mercy and grace of God. David did not order Mephibosheth dead, and therefore have Saul's dynasty completely wiped out. That's mercy. I'm sure many of you have a rough idea of the story of Mephibosheth. So I'm referring to this as if you have known it, that Mephibosheth was a son of Saul, and Saul was after David's life. And when Saul died, Mephibosheth naturally would be afraid that David would go after him and kill him. But because it would be the practice of that time that if a king and his sons and his children are all wiped out, then that dynasty would be wiped out. So that Saul's dynasty would be wiped out and David's dynasty would then come in. So Mephibosheth was afraid of that, but David did not order him dead. That would be mercy. Instead, David gave Mephibosheth a reward to sup with him, to have dinner with him, so to speak. And he gave him a lot of dignity. So that's grace. He did not deserve what he was given, but he was recognized and rewarded. His grandfather was Saul, the son fiend of David. Fiend, by the way, for the younger ones, means the foe, the enemy. But he was defeated and he had died in battle. So was his father Jonathan, was a son friend of David. He too had died. Now remember, father was the son fiend of David. Sorry. The grandfather of Mephibosheth was a son fiend or son foe of David. Jonathan, the father, Saul's son, was the son friend of David. Now both had died. And therefore, with those two died dead, the dynasty of Saul would have been wiped out if Mephibosheth was just left alone. But David wanted to revive Mephibosheth. And so we find the episode of Mephibosheth is an example of a sinner shown mercy and saved by grace. Now, let's start the story. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, verses 1 to 4. And in verse 1, we read of David's inquiry. And it was, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? If there was none, then Saul's dynasty would completely wipe out. There would be no remembrance at all of that dynasty." But David, for the sake of his friendship with Jonathan, wanted to have some relationship still with that dynasty through Mephibosheth. And so we find his inquiry concerning the seed, concerning Saul, concerning Saul's seed or Saul's son, and the servants. Three things he was interested in when he asked, "Is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul?" That would include in our discussion Saul, his seed, Mephibosheth, and his servant that we shall name later on. Firstly, Saul. Saul, as many of you know from Sunday school and other services that you have attended, was David's son Finn. He had sworn to kill David. Chapter 19, verse 1 of 1 Samuel, you read about that, that he had been after the life of David. He was full of jealousy because of what David had done in the defeat of Goliath, in the defeat of his many enemies, and he was very jealous. He wanted to kill Saul, especially when people were singing the praises of David and despised him. David had killed thousands, but Saul could not do so. And therefore, with that, we find Saul sliding from grace. 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, we find that first sign of rejection by God of him because he rejected God. He was told in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses in that chapter, to kill all the Amalekites, women, children, animals, everything, nothing and no one to be left alive. He went there and then he defeated the Amalekites, but he preserved the life of the king, and he preserved some sheep which he thought would be very good for him, and he gave the excuse for preserving them as any good animals for the slaughter, for sacrifices unto God. Excuse. And he did not wait for Samuel to come to offer the sacrifices. Only a priest could do so. But he offered the sacrifices, and Samuel came up to him, and Samuel said, to obey, verse 22, chapter 15, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. And this is what we should learn also, that many times we think that sacrifice is important, but if that sacrifice is not in line with obedience to God, that sacrifice is of no avail. Obedience must be in line with the sacrifice of with God's instructions and commandments. What he asks us to do, we do. What he asks us not to do, we must not do. And in his time, when we do all this and when we follow all this according to his will, then we obey. So obedience is better than the sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen to God's word, is better than the fat of rams. Saul persuaded David to swear not to destroy his seed after David had spared his life. A number of times we know in the story, Saul tried to kill David. And Saul had the opportunity to do so. But David somehow escaped with God's help. And David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but David did not. Why? Because he said Saul, in spite of the fact that he was David's enemy, was still God's anointed, and therefore he must not be killed. He must not lay hand on Saul, because he was God's anointed, though he had turned against God. And Saul realized this. And so Saul, when he had opportunity, after David had spared him his life and showed him evidence that he could have killed him, but he did not, he said to David, "David, please spare my seed, my children, those in my household." And therefore, you see the question asked, is there any more in the house of Saul? Because David saw that he will not destroy the seed of Saul. Then after that, we find in 1 Samuel 15, God rejected Saul because Saul rejected God. And as a result, we find his downward trend, until so much so that he even went to see the witch of Endor in chapter 28. And that was very, very greatly forbidden by God to do so. And then in the end of it all, he committed suicide when he asked the armor bearer of his to kill him, but the armor bearer said, "No, you are the Lord's anointed, I cannot kill you." And he himself killed himself. He took his whole life. Alright, so that was Saul. Reminds us of the enmity between us and God. I read this morning from Romans 5:10 that when we were yet God's enemies, God still manifested his love toward us. And this is how we see David still was concerned with the house of Saul, though Saul had turned against God and had turned against David. So Saul was David's son Fiend. Jonathan, his son, was David's son Friend. Jonathan, his son, was a very good friend of David, and we knew that both of them had covenanted to protect each other, so that when Saul, Jonathan's father, would seek to kill him, and Jonathan should know of any plans of that nature, then Jonathan would tell David, and David would try to flee away. Not to kill back Saul, but to flee away, so that Saul could not get hold of him. And you can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 20, 42, as well as in particular verses 16 and 17, where David and Jonathan saw to one another to preserve their seed. And Jonathan said to David, "Preserve my seed. Don't allow my seed or my children to be destroyed." And that was a covenant made between Jonathan and David. So that's why now he asks in 2 Samuel chapter 9, our passage, is there any more in the household of Saul? Because from that household there could be the seed of David, of Jonathan. So that was to keep his promise to Jonathan, that he would preserve the seed of Jonathan. So David must search for anyone left in the household of Saul for the promise he made to Jonathan. So it's just like ourselves. Remember I said earlier that we were enemies of God. And God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to search for us. So in Luke 15:3-7, we read of the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ narrated of a shepherd going out because of one sheep went out to search for that sheep, and having found it, took that sheep and put it on his shoulders and brought it back to the fold. One sheep. Jonathan, Did he have a son? If he had a son, that son must be searched for and must be protected and preserved. David's purpose, why? That I may show him kindness. Chapter 9, verses 1, 3, and 7. I may show him kindness. But it's not just a main and a mere human kindness. We read that it would be to show the kindness of God. God had been kind to him. And because God had been kind to him, he must be kind to others. And that's what we read just now this morning too, when I read to you John 3:16. God so loved the world. Then we have the challenge in 1 John 3:16. If we perceive that God so loved the world, then we ought to love. That's the challenge. That we should not just be satisfied knowing that God so loved the world, God so loved us. Now, if we perceive that God so loved us, then what is our response? Our response is, if God so loved us, we ought also to love others. And so that's the challenge of John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. It was the kindness of grace. Mephibosheth did nothing to merit it. As we see, he was in no position to merit anything from David. And yet, David showed him that grace for the sake of Jonathan. And it was genuine. David would not gain anything by recognizing Mephibosheth. But, in fact, it was for Mephibosheth's sake that David recognized him. It was genuine. And so we find this also being enacted for us by God. Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. After that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost when we come to Him. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Just now our brother Godway was referring to the exceeding mercy and riches. And here we are, showing the grace of God to us at the moment. For our past sins forgiven, not enough. For our present walk with God, not enough. But He has reserved exceeding riches of His grace in the future for us again. That is our inheritance in the Lord. So, Mephibosheth is the third person we are going to consider now. Is there any more in the house of Saul that I should show kindness? Saul, Jonathan, now the third person is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth would be the answer to David's question. He was a son of Jonathan and Saul's grandson. The name, Mephibosheth, it means exterminator of shame. That is the idols or idol breaker. That is the meaning of his name. Now, many of you are familiar with Mephibosheth. Alright? But do you know that there is another Mephibosheth? Do you know, right? There are two men named Mephibosheth in the Bible. And I wonder if I ask you a question here. Who is the other Mephibosheth? Many of you will not know. I did not know myself until I had to study Mephibosheth. I must be frank with you. I did not know there was the other one. Who is the other Mephibosheth? Well, first, there was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, whom we are studying this morning. Second, there's a son of Saul. Not the grandson of Saul, but the son of Saul. By his concubine Rizpah, who surrendered. And this son of Saul was surrendered by David to the Gibeonites for sacrifice. He was killed. He never realized the grace of David. He was killed. He was sacrificed. Why? You can read all about that in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 8 to 9. We come back to this in the next slide. Okay? Let me go away a bit now from our original Mephibosheth to the second Mephibosheth and see what happened. Since I did not know, and I will presume that you did not know as well. Forgive me if I belittle a bit your intelligence. I am foolish, but I hope you are less foolish than myself. Well, the events behind this tragic story of a three-year famine in Israel, you can read all about it in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. What happened? There was a famine. It was 3 years long. Year after year after year. Now, when that phrase is repeated, year after year after year, it means that there must be a terrible famine for 3 solid years. And so David inquired of the Lord, why are you not blessing this land? Why are you having this? Why are we having this famine? Well, God revealed the reason in Joshua chapter and in 2 Samuel 21, verse 1 and 2. God revealed the reason. It was because of Saul. Saul had killed the Gibeonites. What's so different? With Saul killing the Gibeonites and then the consequence of the three-year famine? Because you would remember in Joshua 9:4 verse 5, Joshua had led Israel to conquer Jericho and Ai. And he was on the way now to conquer the Gibeonites. But the Gibeonites heard about the conquest, they were afraid, and they quickly appealed to Joshua. They knew that God was with Israel and God would destroy them as he did with Jericho and Ai. So what did he do? What did they do? They pretended that they were far away. They wore old sandals, old clothes, had a beard, as if they traveled a long, long way from a far distant place to come. Please help us. Please help us. And Joshua fell into their deception, and Joshua accepted them and made a covenant with them not to kill them or their seed. And because of that, they were saved. The deception. He found out later on. Joshua found out. And Joshua said, you have deceived me. But I'm not going to kill you because I made a covenant with you to preserve you. You shall now, from now onwards, be the slaves of Israel. You will be the water carriers and you will be the wood timber cutters for Israel. So that covenant was made. Now Saul broke that covenant. He killed the Gibeonites. Where? Don't know. How? Don't know. When? Don't know. God said, finish. That's how what I know. You want to ask? Ask God. Don't ask me. I don't know. So, God said because Saul had killed the Gibeonites, in spite of the covenant made with Joshua, I have sent this famine to this land. 3 solid years. And therefore, David wanted to put the things right. He asked for the Gibeonites. What can we do to rectify this wrong that Saul had done? The Gibeonites gave David 2 choices. One, we do not want silver or gold. We are not interested. 2, we do not want any other person in Israel to be killed. Then what do you want? We just want 7 of Saul's family to be killed. 7 of Saul's family to be sacrificed. Because he and his family were the ones who killed our Gibeonites, therefore his family would pay. And so there was no other choice. If David allowed this condition, this situation to continue, then the famine would continue and more people would die. So David allowed 7 people to die instead of many hundreds who would die because of the famine. And so we find the demand of the Gibeonites to pacify them. 7 of Saul's family to be sacrificed. Who were the 7 selected? 2 Samuel 21:8. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiol, whom she bore unto Saul, Ammoni, and Mephibosheth, and the 5 sons of Michal and Merab, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Israel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now, Mephibosheth. See that? Mephibosheth was the son of the daughter and a concubine of Saul, Rizpah. Not the son of Jonathan. This is the other Mephibosheth. And so, now, there is a, in the KJV, there's a, I think there's a wrong, there's an aberration to the text. It says that Michal was the mother of the five sons. Michal was the wife of David, and we read in another reference at 623, I think, that Michal did not have any children. So how could it be that she had five sons? Most likely it was Merab. That Merab was the one, the sister of Michal, who was given to David, and the five sons came from Merab and not from Michal. And so the son, one of the sons of Michal, was Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was sacrificed. And this Mephibosheth is not the same Mephibosheth that we read of in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So I hope you know the difference now. The second Mephibosheth. Okay, with that aside, let us go back. So we have a different Mephibosheth and a Merab. Now, this happened about 30 years after Joshua had made the promise to Gibeonites. And Saul sinned by killing Ebonites, the Gibeonites. Remember the Numbers 32, 23? Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't ever think that because you have sinned and you, that thing seemed to happen to you, you have escaped the consequence of that sin. It may come up later on. 30 years, over 30 years later, the sin came up, and we find that Saul's family had to pay for the sin. Alright, the inquiry into the seed of Saul. Now, let's go to the second one, the servant of Saul, Ziba. Alright, he was the servant in Saul's family. He knew about the survival of Jonathan's son in the family. What happened was when David was fleeing away out, and we find that the enemy of, let's say, 2 Samuel chapter 4 verse 4, while he would, news came that Abner had rebelled against David and he ran away. He took Jonathan's son to run away as well. And as he ran away, he fell. Now Ziba was the servant mentioned here, and he was Saul's servant, David's servant, and later on became Mephibosheth's servant, and he also knew about the grace and mercy of David. But later, as we are going to find out, Ziba deceived David and framed Mephibosheth. We'll discuss that in section F. In the meanwhile, let's go into the investigation. Just now the question was asked, is there any more in the household of Saul? Now, the king's purpose. Why? That I may show the kindness of God unto him. And we knew that it was not the kindness, a kindness of his alone, but it was the kindness of God in him. Ziba's personal information. Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son. Mephibosheth was crippled in both his feet. When he was running away from his enemies, on news that David and Jonathan had died, they quickly ran away. Mephibosheth fell down from the nurse's arms and became lame in both his feet. He was then a child of 5 years old. It happened when his nurse carried him to flee from being assassinated with Ish-bosheth. Alright, chapter 4. He was then staying in the house of Mecca, the son of Ammiel in Lodiba. And it's interesting to note that Lodiba was a town in Gilead, which was a land on the east side of the Jordan. The name Lodiba means pastureless and describes a place of desolation. And therefore, it is reminds us too of that, of the fact that we were once in Lodiba, in a lost situation, lost location, and we also had the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 19:10 coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Alright, the sinner is weak and without strength. So that is that picture of Mephibosheth is a picture of us all. Lame, weak, without strength, lost in Lodiba. And the grace of God is stretched out to save us. Right, now the invitation. Having found out from Ziba that indeed Mephibosheth was alive, and therefore now David went out with the invitation. The king searched, sent and fetched him out of his situation, just like the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, searched until he found the sheep and shouldered it back in Luke 15:5. Mephibosheth meeting with his majesty, Mephibosheth was brought out and he met with David in chapter 9 verse 6. We are now back in chapter 9, 2 Samuel. And note, the moment he came face to face with David, he fell down in respect and reverence for the king. His realization of his real state. What did he say? He said, "Behold thy servant." And it's significant that while David was prepared to accept him as his, in inverted commas, son, he realized he was just only a servant. Now that compares with James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:1, he said, James, the servant of Jesus. Jude, another half-brother of Jesus, the servant of Jesus. Note please, today in this real world of informality and casualness, sometimes we approach the Lord as if he is a my pal. He is just a friend. And therefore, after all, he says, "I call you no more servants, but I call you friend." When the Lord calls us friend, have we the right to call him friend? Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord calls us brethren. When the Lord calls us brother or sister, have we the right to call him brother Jesus? Brother Jesus. Do we have a right? We find that in all instances in the scriptures, when the disciples addressed the Lord, it was "my Lord, our teacher, Lord." "You call me Master and Lord, you do well, for so I am." I think we need to always remember the reverence we need to show the Lord in this world environment of casualness today. We find that more and more are treating the Lord very disrespectfully, and it's time that we need to change. So, realization that he was after all a servant, in spite of all the grace shown to him. Alright, look at the inheritance. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Don't fear. Why? There was in Mephibosheth, the fear of death, no need to fear anymore. David would not destroy you. Because of David's friendship with his father Jonathan, he need not fear. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the lesson we need to learn. Just as David could forgive Mephibosheth because of the covenant made between Jonathan and him, so we can rejoice because of the covenant made between God and the Lord that we would not be punished. There was no forfeiture, but a full restoration of his father's property. And he will restore all thee, all the land of Saul, thy father, just as we have been given a great reward in heaven. And there was full fellowship with David. And David said to Mephibosheth, thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, 4 times it occurs there, you will eat at my table. And today we have a responsibility. Luke chapter 15 verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ told the story of the parable son. And when the prodigal son returned, the father gave him a big meal to rejoice with him. Revelation 3:20, the Lord knocking at the door. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And so we have been given the privilege to sup with the Lord. Mephibosheth was fully impacted, 2 Samuel 9:8. He realized that all this had been because of the Lord's mercy and grace, because of the king's mercy and grace. Fear banished, kindness was shown to him, everything was restored, there was a promise of fellowship, and therefore he bowed in worship. That's what. Now, worship in the scriptures would often denote where a person would just, that's the meaning of worship, bow down with reverence. But today we find worship is so different. Worship is being entertained by God, not you enter into God's presence with reverence. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Here was his confession. He was a dead dog. Mercy. He received mercy because he was not given what he deserved. He was a dead dog. He was a dog. And all of us who had been before unbelievers were regarded as dogs, Gentile dogs, as we read in Mark chapter 7, 27, 28. I will have a lot to say about dog next month. I'll come back. The year of the dog. Alright? So I will leave that another time. But he was a dead dog. That's worse. Dog is not enough. That's a dead dog. Ephesians 2:1. We are all dead in trespasses and sins. And as Jacob even confessed, that to be a dead dog is to be utterly unworthy. He said when he met his brother Esau, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I become two bands. When I went away from you, I had only this staff. But today I come back with you with two properties. I am not worthy, but please accept me. So mercy, because he was not given what he deserved. He was a dead dog. Grace, because he was given what he did not deserve. He was blessed to sup with a king. He was low in position, he was a servant, yet David looked upon him graciously, that thou should look upon me. Okay, I'm going fast now because that's just the story. 2 Samuel 9, 9-13, the immensity of the inheritance. Mephibosheth experienced a great change in his life when David showed kindness to him. Likewise, the sinner who comes to Christ for salvation will experience great changes in his life, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What we experience today, the mercy and the grace, not enough, not sufficient, not the real one as yet, when we shall really enter into heaven one day and we shall see the exceeding riches of his grace. Right. Now we see the reward, the impact that's made. Mephibosheth would have the service of Saul's servants. The king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. The servants, they would till the land for him. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and all of them would work for Mephibosheth. The supplies, bring in the fruit, thy master's son may have food to eat. That's what we need to do too. After we have been restored, We need to serve the Lord, and we need to bear fruits unto the Lord. He is our master. He is, in a way, our King David. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself should be the one whom we should be serving, and we should bear fruits for him. All right. Mephibosheth would sup at the master's table. As his majesty's son, the king would adopt him. Mephibosheth shall eat always at my table. As Saul's son, Mephibosheth had all that pertained to Saul, the service of Saul's servants, and that also gives us the privilege. In Hebrews 1:14, are the angels have also been appointed to minister unto us. How great we are. This is the grace of God. If some of us do not realize what the grace of God is. Alright, Mephibosheth would stay in Jerusalem. No more in Lodiba, a pastureless land, that's it. His residence, Christians, what about the Christians' residence? In my father's house are many mansions. I would have told you, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. His responsibility, he must eat and sup at the king's table. And we also have our responsibilities. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in prayer and in fellowship. Let us continue. Having been saved by grace, this is our responsibility. Not only to continue, but to commemorate to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important that we come every Sunday to the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord. As Mephibosheth's son, Micah, and all Ziba's servants enjoyed the fellowship, this must have been quite a number of years later, because we find that Mephibosheth now had a son, and the son was Michal. And all Ziba's servants enjoyed the fellowship extended to Mephibosheth. So that reminds us of Exodus 31. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house and all those connected with us will be enjoying also the joy of the Lord. Okay. Finally, the incident of mercy and grace. I referred to you just now of Ziba, who turned traitor against Mephibosheth. Now here is the point. The incident of mercy and grace inverted a tale of two loyalties. We find that David, after running away from the revolt of Absalom, we have no time to go into all these details. Absalom, his son, had turned against him and David had to run away. What happened? Ziba responded. He was loyal. He 2 Samuel 16, 1-4. He went out to receive David. He had brought all the resources for David to see to his needs, the food and the things that he needed, everything he gave to David to show how loyal he was. Mephibosheth was not there. And David asked, why was not Mephibosheth there? And here Ziba told a lie. He was waiting for you to be defeated and then Saul's throne to be made to be revived and he would be king. So Ziba told a lie. I do not know why concerning Mephibosheth. And David had a poor outlook of Mephibosheth, and the result we find that David rewarded Ziba with Mephibosheth's properties, which Mephibosheth should receive. But because of Ziba's lie, everything belonging to Saul was given to Ziba. Now, what happened? I'm not sure. But let's see how the same event confronted Mephibosheth. Later on, after David had won the battle against his son, he came back and he asked Mephibosheth, he challenged Mephibosheth, why did you remain behind? The story of self-sacrifice in Simple the King. Mephibosheth came out and said, look, your majesty, look at me. All bearded, Look at my clothes, torn and worn. Look at me, so unkempt. Why? Because I was in sympathy with you. I waited for you. I was so sorrowful. I was so sad. And I refused to keep myself clean in order to wait for you because I was so sad. Now David knew the real situation, that Ziba had slandered him to the king. In the end, the king was left by Mephibosheth to decide, okay, you have given my property to Ziba. Now what are you going to do? The king realized it. And what did the king do? The king revoked his reward to Ziba, share the property, says, share the property, divide the property between the two. Was that right? Look at Ziba's stunning reply. Ziba betrayed Mephibosheth and said he was waiting for David to be defeated and himself to be enthroned. That Mephibosheth was not loyal, when actually Mephibosheth was. And as a result, Ziba was given the property of Ziba out of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth now being told by David that he would share Ziba's property, Ziba's stunning reply. Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace into his own house. I don't care about all these material things. I want you, my lord. I want you and you alone. And as long as you have come back in peace, I'm glad. That was his stunning reply. Not interested in the material things, but he was interested in his personal lord. I wish that we also would be the same. Every one of us, not interested in the tangible things we have wealth of the world, but to look up to him. May we be able to say what Mephibosheth said. So, in conclusion, what have I discussed? The inquiry and introductions, the investigation, the invitation, the inheritance, the immensity of the inheritance, the incident of mercy and grace inverted, that one who had received grace and mercy now did not know what to give, now not want to demonstrate mercy and grace to others. If I am, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Let us remind ourselves, every single one of us here, we are saved, we sit here, we are saved by grace, and therefore we should extend grace and mercy to others who come into contact with us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the deep, deep love of God for us. We thank you for the deep, deep love of Jesus to us. We thank you for grace, for mercy shown to us. Help us, O Lord, so to respond, to show others grace and mercy as well. That this new year, 2018, may be a year of grace, demonstrated by grace and mercy as we live through this year. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.